There's hope for me yet. Well, we haven't got it today because of the hymns we've chosen being from the 1920 service. But it was nice to hear last night at the end of the Festival of Remembrance, if you saw it on television. It ended with, "I vow to thee my country." Now, that's a hymn that has quite largely fallen out of favour these days. What's the problem with it? Well, it's this stuff down here. It's the stuff beneath our feet, the soil, the earth, land, country. You see, most conflicts, most wars, focus on the hunger for land. One country desires to rule over another, so they invade and they occupy its land. Because where we live, where we are, that's our land. And most citizens, when it comes to the crunch, will fight and die to protect it for themselves and for their children when they're threatened with invasion. It was true 104 years ago, and it's true today. As individuals, as groups struggle to maintain or to claim power over land. Take, for example, Donald Trump's emotive language about the United States being invaded by immigrants from Central America. Or even our own situation with Brexit. You know, we've got two different sides, haven't we? We've got Remainers wanting the UK to stay part of a larger European Union, and we've got Brexiteers wanting the UK to be a separate sovereign state. It's all about land. And we know how terrible the price can be that countries and nations and empires and unions and kingdoms demand. And so a hymn which talks about laying down the dearest and the best and paying the price for our country seems dangerous and foolish to our 21st century ears. But there's more to that hymn than the first few lines. The second verse begins, "There is another country," and it goes on to speak of the kingdom of God. And that's our focus this morning. On Remembrance Sundays, we continue to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're in the middle of a series here at St Andrews looking at the prayer that Jesus taught us, that we call the Lord's Prayer. You see, the Bible tells us that actually we all live in occupied territory. Psalm 24 begins, "The earth is the Lord, the Lord's, and everything in it, but the devil seeks to rule over all that God has created, over God's created people. He's taken captive our hearts, our minds. He's spoiled the once perfect creation. And his reign is truly evil, pulling us away from God and life and holiness towards death and destruction." But the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that the reason the Son of God, the reason Jesus appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. An invasion may have taken place, but Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, to liberate us and to free us from captivity, to sin and death, but also to announce the new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And of course, the hope in the midst of battle is not just victory. In those trenches in Ypres, the soldiers weren't just hoping for victory and for everything to basically stay as it was. That sort of muddied hell that they lived in. They were hoping for a better something to come. There has to be, because war is so terrible. In the 19th century, people believed that they were going to build the New Jerusalem. As another hymn puts it here, humanity was getting better all the time. Our housing, our healthcare, our education were all improving. Our technology was astounding. And the future appeared to be bright. And yet all too soon it became apparent that all we'd managed to do was to develop ever more efficient ways in killing other human beings. Of death on an industrial scale. Humanity had clearly failed. But had God done any better? To some it appeared that he was absent amidst the horrors of the battlefield. Many sadly returned from war 100 years ago with their faith shattered, buoyed up by hymns like "I vow to thee my country." They joined up and they fought in what they'd been promised was going to be the Great War, and which they would be home from by the time it was Christmas. Instead, it dragged on for 4 years with an almost inconceivable loss of life. 17 million soldiers and civilians. But there were others whose faith inspired and comforted them in such dark and horrific times. It was interesting to see this week on the 10 o'clock news, on one of their reports, they told about the Bibles that were handed out to soldiers as they went off to fight in the First World War, and the comfort that that brought to them. And many were found, their bodies were found on the battlefield, holding open their Bibles, reading scripture, reading about the love of God and the hope of eternity as they died from the injuries that they'd suffered. Some of those who died came from our communities. As I said, our readings today are from the service that was held here at St Andrews in 1920, 2 years after the end of the First World War, when the east window and the plaque nearby were dedicated to the memory of the men of the village who died in that conflict. And it's no coincidence that the first reading they chose includes David, King David, asserting with confidence, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And it goes on, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." You can imagine verses like that, read from mud and blood-stained pages, brought peace to many in the trenches when hope was so hard to find. And it should be for us too. See, whether or not we're on the battlefield or we're in a beautiful old church building in England's green and pleasant land, we all know that this is a broken world. And as Christians, we hope with confidence in God, our strength and salvation, for something better to come. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Father God, your kingdom come." Our kingdoms, however great they are fallible and weak, prone to pride, prone to folly, prone to greed, prone to failure. But God's kingdom is different. His is a kingdom that is worth looking forward to. Our reading from Isaiah, again, unsurprising in its choice for the 1920 service, tells of an afflicted city. In that case, Jerusalem, ravaged and plundered after invasion, that God promises will once more be rebuilt into something beautiful. Now, it's a helpful passage for us in two ways. Yes, there's that immediate rebuilding that Isaiah is looking to. Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Cities ravaged by war are rebuilt. But also in his vision of Jerusalem, rebuilt in all of its glory, it's more than just bricks and stones, isn't it? It's more than just a city there and then. A city so spectacular, rebuilt with turquoise stones, foundations of lapis lazuli, battlements of rubies, gates of sparkling jewels, and all the walls of precious stone. No city's ever been rebuilt like that, has it? Think of our cities rebuilt after the devastation of the Second World War. Think about cities you see in Syria. They're never going to be rebuilt to that state of glory. No. This is doubtless also a picture of the new creation, the new Jerusalem that is to come. And so we're reminded that we're looking forward to that great promise of God's kingdom in all of its glory that will be fulfilled. And what amazing a promise it is too. Isaiah says that in that day, "All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you, and you will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you." Now, isn't that what every armistice and every peace treaty dreams of and aspires to? And of course, It is the wonderful reality of the promise in Revelation 21 at the end of the Bible, where we're told that God's dwelling will then be amongst his people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God's kingdom in all of its fullness. But we have to face facts. The armistice 100 years ago announced peace in 1918. Hard won peace, but not a total peace. There was and there still is suffering and pain and mourning and death. Very quickly, we realised that this great war was not the war to end all wars, and conflict still rages today. But we Christians do not despair. We pray to God, your kingdom come. Not a brutal caliphate, not simply a Christian nation with an established church, but rather we look forward to that great and wonderful all-encompassing peace of the kingdom of God. And so we prepare for that here and now. Because Jesus also taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as in heaven. In John chapter 6 verse 38, Jesus declared, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So many conflicts, so many battles and wars and acts of terror, they arise out of the personal agendas of individuals or groups of people. Jesus didn't have his own agenda. Actually, in contrast, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came amongst us to do the will of the God whose kingdom he was ushering in. The kingdom of justice and righteousness, holiness and peace and reconciliation. So, skip ahead from John chapter 6 to John chapter 17, almost at the end of his gospel, where Jesus prays in preparation before his arrest and his crucifixion, his death and his resurrection. And we hear Jesus say to God, I have brought you glory on earth. How? By finishing the work you gave me to do. How's God glorified? We touched on it last week. He's glorified through us doing his will now. We don't live as we please on this earth here and now. We don't do what we want, behave in any way that takes our fancy and believe it has no consequences. And then become totally different people when we get to heaven and new creation. No, we live to please and honour and glorify God here and now. We bring a glimpse of heaven to earth through keeping in step with the Spirit and becoming more like Jesus. We do God's will on earth as it's done in heaven. As Paul puts it, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather he tries to please his commanding officer. We don't get distracted by the world around us. Instead, we keep our focus on the lead given by our commanding officer. And the good news is that our commanding officer is Jesus, who obeys the Father. We don't serve a power-hungry leader. We don't serve a misguided commander. We don't serve someone who can't see the full facts or the big picture for whatever reason. We serve God, who wants us to glorify him by enjoying him. God who wants to bring us peace. And so today, 100 years after the armistice, we remember and we give thanks for those who gave up their lives to protect their country, our country, to ensure our freedom and the peace that we enjoy. But we also remember that although we talk about the armistice a lot, an armistice is not peace. An armistice is merely a truce, a pause while peace is negotiated and established. We live in a time when peace does not fully exist yet. In a world that is still ravaged by war. An armistice is what we're in. There's still hatred, there's still war, there's still greed, there's still violence and bitterness and death and mourning and so many other signs of a broken world that has rebelled against its holy creator God. And so we do two things. First, we pray, your kingdom come. We look ahead to the new creation with hope and expectation and confidence. But second, because we know that God's kingdom has already broken into, it's here, but it's not yet here in all its fullness. It's already broken into this world through Jesus. We therefore live here and now as citizens of heaven, as children of the King. And we live out our prayer. We put into practice, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we glorify God. We know that one day God's kingdom will come in all of its glory, in all of its fullness, the new creation, in all of its holy and godly and wonderful fulfillment. But here and now we honour the memory of those who died that we might live in peace by committing ourselves to eternal peace and living for King and country. Our heavenly King, our heavenly country. It is, as that hymn puts it, there is another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her King. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently, her shining bounds increase. And her ways are ways of gentleness. And all her paths are peace. Amen.